When we consider God's will, we have to ask ourselves, what is it? What is the will of God? And what does it mean to be obedient to the will of God? And most of us understand what that concept is. We understand what it means to obey, meaning that we adhere to laws, to commands, to desires. And we understand that God has desires for his people. And his desire is for his people to be holy, to be upright, to be like his son, Jesus the Christ. And so we ask ourselves a question. We ask ourselves, how many of God's commandments can I choose not to keep? How many of God's commandments can I choose not to keep? If you will, let's turn our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. And where is Kipton? Okay. Isaac, I want you to get 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 3. Nikolai. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Jaden, 1 Peter 3, verse 17, and Payden, James 2, verse 10. How many of God's commands can we choose not to keep? Can we choose not to keep? James 2, verse 10, Payden. When we consider this particular text, we know that when we sin against one portion of the system of teaching, faith, then you're guilty of all of it. Yet the child of God is always striving to obey all of God's will. At least that's the goal, that's the hope, that's the aim. For this reason, we understand that there are different ideas that God gives concerning sin. You have a missing of the mark. You have transgressing the law. You have evil. You have unrighteousness. You have wickedness. Those are different ideas concerning keeping God's system of faith. And so when we consider God's law, we're talking about a system of teaching that is designed to help us think and be like God. And so, Isaac, go ahead and read your text.
This is the will of God, even your
sanctification.
That you should abstain from fornication.
All right, good job. So when we ask ourselves, what is God's will? God's will for us as his people to be obedient and keeping our bodies holy. Holy. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. God always wanted his people to be set apart, to be holy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're talking about being obedient to all of God's law, all of God's will. And we would be fooling ourselves if this was not something that we needed to talk about. We need to talk about keeping our bodies pure. But not just our bodies, but our minds as well. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 34, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in what and what? Body and in spirit. When we stop and we consider that, here he's talking about the single woman, talking about the one that has to make up her mind to be pure mind and body. And it's not enough to just keep one's body pure, but one must keep their soul pure, their emotions, their will, their thinking. Have to keep that pure as well. there's always things that is trying to bombard our thinking. And so when we think about the will of God, we're talking about his desires. God's desires for us is to be just like his son, to have the mind of Christ. And so when we stop and we consider this even more so, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Tobias, I want you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Remember, this is right after the context of God telling Paul to instruct the Corinthians on how to keep themselves away from idolatry. All right. Do not be entangled with the world, if you will. Come out from among them. Separate yourself. All right. Now, we know that he's not talking about coming out of the world as it relates to having no interaction with them. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We know better than that. But even in the midst of the world, there is a way that we have to keep ourselves separated. Again, not trying to cause any confusion here. However, there was a point that was made when Brother Reed was giving the little exhortation concerning the offering. And what did he say? Who remembers what he said about those children? They were dressed modestly. That's exactly what he said. Is it really hot there? And it's hot there. See, I couldn't affirm that because I didn't know. But that's another good point. You know, well, I mean, it's hot here, so let's go ahead and take it all off and let's breathe, right? Well, of course not. And so it's interesting that that point was made. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, Brother Tobias. Now, we're talking about God's will, correct? Go ahead. Now, the operative words that we want to key in on as it relates to keeping God's will, being obedient to it. And brethren, we're talking to all of us. Every last one of us must perfect holiness in the fear of God, but we're perfecting it where? In our bodies and in our what? In our minds. All right. Nikolai, I want you to read, and then Jaden, I want you to read your text. I gave you 1 Thessalonians 5:18, correct? Or did I give you 1 Peter 3:17? Okay.
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Now, it's interesting. We shifted from the idea of the mind and the spirit, the mind and the body, rather, and how we're supposed to be keeping ourselves. But also, we consider, what is God's will? God's will, if we're going to be obedient, is to give thanks in some things, correct? According to that text. What? In everything. Sometimes I text this to people and they say to me, I know Brother Mike. I'm like, what am I saying? Because usually when I send that, they're complaining about a lot of stuff. I know, Brother Mike. Well, in everything, give thanks. Why? Apparently, this is God's what? You're going through a tough time right now. Sin doesn't have anything to do with it. It's just a difficult time in life. In everything, give thanks. This is God's will in your life. Is that difficult? Yes or no? Say again. It can be. Anyone else want to help him out? Yes. Yes, it is. Why? Let's talk about it. Why? Everybody don't speak at once.
We get so wrapped up in our emotions and our desires and what we want instead of thinking about what all we have and what all we're blessed with.
Anyone else? Excellent. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. All right. Anyone else? Eric.
When we do good, there's always something bad that comes behind us. And we need to keep our eyes on what is good, because God created us off all things and we cannot forget.
All right. Chad.
Sometimes we get the answer to our prayer for patience. Mm. Chapter 1, we're going to go through some stuff now. They pray.
Yes, Brother Larry. Do you believe that God is actually teaching us some great principles of discipline when we exercise thanksgiving in the midst of anything, whatever comes our way? Could our idea of being too comfortable hinder us from being thankful in everything? And I appreciate the illustration that Brother Larry just gave us. In the midst of oppression, can I be thankful in everything? And I looked that word everything up. I don't know why, I just can't believe everything means everything there. Because I always look up the definition. And you know what? It always says the same thing. Maybe I missed something. Maybe I overlooked it. Maybe I looked at a different word instead of everything. It's always everything. But that's difficult. Brother Payton, and then Brother Zach.
The opposite to it is complaining. Looking to work and do all things without complaining.
That's right.
It's beautiful. I don't have anything good to say about complaining. It's all true. I don't know what complaining is. It's just a desert when you're running around. It's just there and they need it. They need to complain.
That's right.
That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Yes. That's an excellent observation, Brother Payton, and I appreciate you bringing that out, because notice how he stated what the scripture says. It's in the same area as those things that we detest, if you will. But one thing that God cannot stand is complaining. So what is he teaching us? Well, my will for you is to be thankful. But God, you don't understand. I'm going through this. And Brother Braswell and I have been talking about Job, because he's reading Job. And Job never complained, nor did he charge God foolishly. That's right. He didn't complain. And so that's an excellent point, Zach.
We get into the habit of having certain things. We grow accustomed to having things our way. And when we don't get that, it throws us off. We don't know how to deal with it. So God is kind of showing us that, he is showing us that he's the source of everything.
That's right.
What are we going to turn to? Are we going to get angry that we don't have it? Or are we going to turn to God, because he's the source of all things?
That's right. Excellent. Anyone else?
Sometimes that's awesome, sir. We need each other. You know, we're going through that because we're all different.
That's right.
It's a big difference.
Different levels of maturity and exposure to God. This is why, and Sister Mary said, this is why we need each other. And it is true. It is why we need each other. There is not one person that has it all. And so, Sister Evelyn.
Something, but yet look at what Christ endured. Are we any better than he is? perfection, they crucified him. They stripped him. Why do we think, for some reason, with whatever we go through in this life, that we ought to come out or fare any better than Christ did?
Excellent point. Jaden, read your text that I gave you. What are you reading?
1 Peter 3:17.
That's right.
For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Now, we're talking about obedience and all of the will of God. We've talked about a few things already. But now we make a transition from giving thanks to everything. Now, well, how about having the right attitude in the midst of suffering? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, let's look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Brian, when you get that, can you read that, please? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12.
Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
So who is exempt in Christ from suffering persecution? No one. And the word persecution there is the idea of being chased after. Well, there is an enemy, there's an adversary that we have. His name is the devil, or he's recognized as the devil. He is one that opposes us. And at times, suffering is brought upon our lives by him. Sometimes it's brought upon our lives, James 1, verse number 12 and 13, our own lust. And then when we yield to it, it brings suffering. It brings suffering. But as a child of God, suffering is part of the Christian life. Jaden, read your text one more time. And let's listen to the reading with what we just said in mind. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 17.
For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
So if I'm suffering for doing good, Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says it's better that you suffer for that purpose than suffering for doing evil. All right, Kipton is here, so now we need him to be reading. All right, Colossians 4 verse number 12. Colossians 4 verse 12. And then I want Royce to get Ephesians 6, verse 6. Ephesians 6, verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 12. This is a very interesting passage here because there's an emphasis. Now, we're talking about the will of God and being obedient to the will of God. What does that look like? And remember, the will of God is his desires. What are God's desires? It's interesting. We have desires. God has desires. But we have desires because the God that created us, he has desires. All right. His desires are couched in commandments. Yet there's still, this is what God says. This is what I want out of you. I'm asking this from you. All right. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Kipton, what does that say? Beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage, man. There's a lot in there. There's a lot in that passage there. Let's break it down real quick. Epaphras. Epaphras is a great man of God. He's a fellow soldier of Paul. He is in, apparently, maybe, I'm not sure about this, but he must have had some instrumentality in the Church of Colossae being where it is, because he's mentioned twice. And apparently there was some close relationship that Epaphras had with the brethren there. Nevertheless, here we see that he says, who is one of you? So he's a home person, if you will. He's one that is a native there, possibly. A bondservant of Christ greets you, always laboring fervently for you. Now, notice how Epaphras labors for the brethren. He labors in what, friends? In prayer. And so, let's ask ourselves a question. Is it God's will for us to pray? How often should we pray? Without ceasing, right?
It makes you wonder, that's my first thought, if that exactly is why.
It does make sense, because how often do we neglect prayer? One brother said in a message, he said, some people treat prayer like a steering wheel, other ones treat it like a spare tire. Both of them are needed, right? Have you ever been out of town, had a flat, lower your spare tire and it's not aired up? You ever been there?
Without a jack.
Brother Ditmore said, without a jack. Now that's up a creek without a paddle. I love it. You gotta love that man. I mean, you just gotta love that guy. Which one? Now, answer to yourself, which one is you? Do you treat prayer like a steering wheel or a spare tire? Is you treating prayer like it's navigating you, or whenever you need it? There's some people, they keep new tires on their cars. Therefore, they never need what? Spare tire. But we see Epaphras, he labored fervently for the brethren there in prayer, in communication with God, which means, what's the implication there? If Epaphras was always praying for the church at Colossae, what is that implying? What is that teaching yet is not specifically stated? Say again. Okay, what does it say about Epaphras, ma'am? Okay, that's true. And that's true. Anyone else? What does it say about Epaphras? Okay, he recognized the value of prayer. Anyone else? Yes, Sister Reed. He has strong faith. Right there. You know what it means to be a person that is always in communication with Jehovah? That means that you're always right with him. Because God doesn't hear sinners in and out of the church. Go to 1 Peter 3, verse 12. Let's prove that. You know, we love to go to John 9:31. Someone outside of Christ, God doesn't hear them. You know, if you're not walking with God, God doesn't hear you. Why? Because it's rebellion. It's stubbornness. It's not God's will for us to be stubborn. And so, Daniel, 1 Peter 3, verse 12.
The eyes of the Lord are always over the
righteous, and his ears are open. I'm like, all right, I'm okay. I'm all right. Now, if y'all tell anybody outside these walls, I'll deny it. All right, read that again. We got to interrupt it.
1 Peter 3:12.
Yes.
The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil.
So the implication is that Epaphras, his life was fervently in the hands of God. And Sister Reed said it right. He was a man of faith. Faith. He had faith. And so this is what we're always striving to do. We want to remain in the will of God, which means that we're not treating prayer like a spare tire, but like a steering wheel. Okay? And so if, notice Colossians 4, verse 12. Let's finish this passage up. Why was he praying for his brethren? I believe this is a great lesson for us and why we ought to be praying for one another. But also, when a brother or a sister asks you to pray for them, pray for them. because we want them to remain in the will of God, in the desires of God. And I was talking to a good brother just the other day. He said, when someone asks me to pray for them, I usually stop what I'm doing and I'll pray for them then. Or I'll pray with them if they allow me. Because you don't want to go 2-3 days and you think, you know, Sister so-and-so, Brother so-and-so asked me to pray for them, but, you know, I haven't even prayed for them yet. And I told them that I was going to pray for them. We want them to remain in the will of God. Notice what he says. That you may stand perfect and complete. Those are two different Greek words. You go back and you study those on your own. In all the will of God. You know what that teaches me as a Bible student? That it's possible for me to be perfect, meaning complete, whole, and to be filled to the full in everything God says. Which means that I'm striving to do what God tells me to do. That even when I don't do what God tells me to do, I'm going to do what he tells me to do by making that right. All right? Zach. Colossians 4:12. All right? Anyone else? Eric.
Preacher, I was just going to say that, you know, since I've been Bible studying with you, remember I told you that time that I was told not to practice prayer. Now that I practice prayer, I don't worry about my sight anymore. I worry about the spirit.
That's right.
Things, because if I worry about the wrong things, I can get off the course, because it's not in us to know the way. But when you have the knowledge of his word and teaching you and showing you how to pray and who he is, that's the way you get the faith to know who he is.
That's right. That's right. All right. Yes.
That Colossians 4:12 passage has that word in there, agonizomai, which is the same word for contend in Jude 3. So he's literally contending for them in his prayers. It's like a, you know, it's agony in the English. There was a great deal of agonizing, we might say, contending for them. And that just emphasizes the priority of one's entire life.
That's right.
And here he is at Colossae. He's all in.
That's right. That's right. That's good. Brother Royce, I think I gave you a passage. Who else did I give a passage to? All right.
Small servant, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as to men, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
Doing the will of God from what? From the heart. From the heart. So God wants us to do his will. And the question is, can we? The answer is, absolutely. All right, so real quick, what is required for us to do what God says? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. It requires the right attitude towards obedience. Towards obedience. And I decided to use Saul because, well, we all know about Saul. And unfortunately, Saul is a great example of what? Of disobedience, of what not to do. Okay? Of what not to do. Okay? So notice 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. Verses 13 through 15, here we see something very interesting. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, and it will be against your fathers. And so here we see that God gave Saul commands. And it was Samuel that told him and them, rather, that if you do what God says by fearing him and keeping his commands, everything will be okay. But if you don't, then everything will not be okay. All right, so let's take a little small trek through Saul's life, and let's look at some things, because what is required for us to do what God says is to have the right attitude toward obedience, period. I want to obey. I want to do what you said, God, because, number one, because you said so. So, in chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, we have Saul, and what did Saul do in chapter 13 that just really got under God's skin? He was totally upset with him. What did he do? He offered sacrifices, and he didn't supposed to. Well, why couldn't he? He was king. Say again. Somebody said it. He wasn't a priest. Oh, he stepped outside of his what? Out of his role. We have a whole bunch of people stepping outside of their role today, right? What are some ways that men, and I use that in general, are stepping outside of their role? Say again?
Fathers.
Fathers are stepping outside of their role. Those are her words, not mine. Okay. And mothers. Say again? Choosing how to worship. Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
You have leaders of the church trying to change worship, adding to, saying they've studied and being guided by the Spirit, and now it's been done this way for a while, but we're going to change it because this is God's will. But you study, come across the leaders stepping out of their roles, thinking that they can determine what worship means to God.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Zach?
Allows the government authority over the citizens, parents' authority over the children, and then he allows elders' authority over the congregation. People want to go into different facets and decide what's right and wrong, and where they have no authority to do that.
That's right. That's right. So you have people operating outside of their role, and well, this is not pleasing to God. That's not God's will. Well, let's see what he did. Let's start at verse number 9. I'm in chapter 13. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." It's interesting that he says this. Now, notice Samuel's response. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done what? Foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord will have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Now let's just read verse 14. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so we see that obedience to the will of God is vitally important. Not some, but all. And so our respect must be toward obedience. That's where our aim should be. I'm always striving to obey. And when I don't, I want to make that right. Well, in this particular case, we see Saul, his heart was just not right. Who did he blame? The people. Friends, it's best that we recognize that when we do something wrong, that we made that decision. Now, can others lead us into sin? Of course. Proverbs 1 verse 10. Remember what Solomon told his son Rehoboam? Son, if what entice thee? Sinners. What? Consent thou not. Leave them people alone. Literally, and I was looking at that word consent, it literally means protest. Protest against that. You know, there are some things in our lives that we ought to protest. No, I'm not going to do that. Colossians actually brings that point out in verse number 7 and 8. There's some things that we ought to protest. We ought to protest the commandments and doctrines of men. We ought to protest asceticism. We ought to protest the Judaism. I'm talking about from a Colossian perspective. Those are some things that we need to protest. We don't want no part of that. Why? Because it severs us from the head, who is Christ. Well, anything that severs us from the head, Christ, we want to protest. We want to protest that. But go to chapter 15. We must have a right attitude toward obedience. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see God gives Saul a command. And one thing that I love about the language of God, he would send his people, yea, even angels, on missions. On missions. And so in verse number 1, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, oxen and sheep, camel and donkey. Was God fair in issuing that type of mission? Why? Because he's God. And really that simple as that. All right. So verses 7 through 9, Saul begins his campaign and he didn't complete it. He didn't do everything that God told him to do. All right. Let me have, who hasn't read yet? Luke, get a 1 Samuel 15, read verse 8 and 9. 8 and 9. And listen closely to this, brethren, because again, under this section, what is required for us to do what God says? Have the right attitude toward obedience. What does the word say? 15, 8 and 9. 1 Samuel 15, 8 and 9. Mm-hmm.
At the king of the Amalekites arrived and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings. And the lambs. And all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was veiled and refused, that they destroyed utterly.
All right, what's the problem here, brethren? Say again? He didn't do what God said. So what was the problem? What did he do? They kept what they wanted. Remember later on, he would tell Samuel that he was going to offer this. He was going to offer those animals. Hold on. What did God tell them to do? No. Utterly what? What was Saul's problem? His attitude toward obedience. In his mind, I guess, he just figured he could do what he wanted to do. Selective hearing, maybe. Selective obedience, Brother Royce.
If somebody was sold because there's an old house, the fire hazard was falling down, it was blasted, and they had instructions to go and completely utterly because they're wrong.
That's right. And what was God's response in verse 10 and 11? God said, don't worry about it. It's okay. Right? What was he? Young people, y'all listen. Listen, don't go sleep on me. Because for some reason, this is when young people go to sleep. I'm telling you, we were young before. Well, Mom, you didn't say do all of that. What does all mean? All means all. It still meant all. Well, I did what I thought I needed to do. Again, here's the illustration. It always was the case in my house. Don't have nothing to do with my girls because they didn't have the chores of taking out the trash because girls didn't take out trash in our house. The boys did. But it just never failed. They take trash out. They say, you know, they're going back to playing. I'm like, you're going to put a liner back in it? Well, Dad used to tell me to take trash out. Well, I got to put a liner back in it so I can put more trash in it. Oh. It's baffling. I'm like, do all that I said. Now, that's practical, brethren. Why? Because if we're going to do what God says, our attitude toward obedience must be, I want to do all that he said. Is it wrong for me to think to do everything that God says? Is that wrong? No. But here's the world that we live in. Well, I mean, at least I did this, right? No. The attitude should be, I want to do all of it. And if I fall short doing all, then I fall short. But I can't go in there saying, well, I'm going to do what I can. Amen or no? Am I off the mark? Maybe I'm off the mark. No? Evelyn.
This is where that idea of being legalistic comes in our society. Well, because I can't do all, society has told us you can't do everything that God commands. You're only human. Mm-hmm. So therefore, if you require doing all, then you are legalistic and you are now against what God is saying. And they have that mentality so embedded that it's almost natural for them to think, it's unrealistic for you to expect me to do everything that God says. That's unrealistic. Mm-hmm.
Very much.
And brethren, it's not. And when we don't do what God says, then we do what God says by telling him, I'm sorry. And I turn away from that way of thinking, and I turn toward God. Yes, sir.
I would like to go back to a point you made and said it was like inherent reflective obedience. I would just like to say that I don't believe that, because you either do what God says or you don't. There's no in between. There's no selective obedience. You either follow the Bible to a T or you don't. There's no difference. You know what I mean? Is it different?
Yes. Yes. But we better be very careful with that way of thinking. Because really, we cut our own throat when we think like that. Okay? And we'll get to that in a minute. Because there is a growth process. There is a growth process. And in that growth process, what is God looking at? What should we be looking at? Am I striving to do what God says? The answer should be yes. Will I fall short? I don't have to, but at times we do. God made a provision for that. 1 John 2, verse number 1 and 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But what did he say before that? We have a propitiation. We have one that goes to God on our behalf. We have a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father. So he says, I write these things unto you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. We got someone that's going to go to God on our behalf. And so, yes, God wants us to do exactly what he says. When we don't, then we do what God says. We make it right. So I'm just saying, be careful with that, because you'll cut your own throat on that one. All right? Any comments? Yes.
1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, Peter talks about, in verses 5 through 7, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, the virtue of knowledge, and all self-control. You're not going to automatically have all this knowledge and all these things at the moment of baptism. You're to add these things to your faith. You have to study and
improve yourself. It's a
walk in the right direction.
But the point is that other people will say, oh, well, I can't be perfect, so I'm just going to knowingly disobey these things.
That's right.
It's a difference. One person wants to do right and is continually improving. Another person says, I'm just going to disobey everything. Or I'm going to disobey all these things because there's no way I can do it.
Excellent. Excellent explanation. Why? Because if I'm not growing, and if I have the attitude of Saul, because on multiple occasions he blamed the people, he didn't blame himself. Which means that, number one, he didn't even think about doing what God said. And he never tried to take responsibility for his action. He was the head. He was king. He was the one that was responsible. God gave him the instructions and the command, and he expected him to tell the people, carry that out, and they didn't.
Aaron
all right?
Did the same thing, correct? Aaron did the same thing, correct?
Aaron?
For the golden calf, the people, it was their fault. What are you talking about?
Did he blame the people?
He said the people wanted
to. Okay, I forgot about that. That's right. Yep. All right, good. All right, so go, you finish off. Look at 1 Samuel 15 real quick. Look at verse number 20. Great discussion. Verse number 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is what? And to heed then the fat of ram. So God is saying, I want you to do what I say. Does God want us to offer a sacrifice of I'm sorry toward him? No. He didn't want that out of his people. But he made the provision. He said, I really want you to do what? Do what I say. Do what I say, and you don't even have to worry about killing your best animals. And so I was talking to a young man that raised animals, and he said, I can understand the Old Testament system sacrifice better now that I'm raising animals. And he said, you spend a lot of money and time nurturing these animals. Well, why would I want to sacrifice something I've been putting money and time in? These are my animals. And now I got to cut his throat, bleed it out, and then offer it. I put a lot of time and money in that. And so that was encouragement not to sin against God so I can keep my animal. If you leave it to the mindset of some today, well, I might as well just kill the animal because, number one, I'm going to do what I want to do. No, obedience, obedience, obedience. And we live in a land where obedience, well, if I get around to it. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Kipton. Hebrews 10. Coming back around to you. Hebrews 10. Doing God's will requires steadfastness to the end. To the end. All right. Kipton, read verse number 35 through 39. Beautiful reading right there, brethren. And you know what that teaches us? That God wants us to do what is right. Hang in there. Do what's right. Don't turn back. So whatever goes on in your life, don't you turn away from me, he says. Why? I have no pleasure in the one that turns their back on me. at turncoats. And so doing God's will requires steadfastness to the end, to the end. Brethren, we just keep fighting the good fight of faith. For this reason, we need one another. We hold on to one another. We encourage one another. We confess to one another. We trust in one another. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Am I my brother's keeper, yea or nay? You know that's a personal question. The textbook answer is yes. But what's the real answer? Well, that's your personal answer. Because there's some be like, I don't really have time to be my brother's keeper. Well, there's some, I don't really want to get that close to you. I don't want to be that. Well, it depends. That's just the real. That's real. But if I'm going to be my brother's keeper, that means I'm going to have to invest some time in him. I'm going to have to talk to him. I'm going to have to put myself in a position where he or she can confide in me and encourage me and help me. And I do the same for them. And so we keep in mind that we need to hold one another accountable. Just as God is working out things in our lives, Philippians 1:6, we have to encourage one another to do likewise. Which means that it's all right, if I could say this metaphorically, figuratively speaking, it's okay for me to get in my brother's face and say, you can do better than that. We take it from a football coach, basketball coach. We take it from anybody that's going to help us in something that don't mean nothing in the grand scheme of things. But when it comes to our soul, my brother ought to be able to say, you know what, you need to do better than that. As a matter of fact, you can do better than that. I've seen you do better than that. You can do God's will. So be steadfast. Any comments? I thought I saw here. Peyton, did your hand go up? Yeah, he's stretching. Don't stop doing what you're doing, bro, because if you need stretch, you need stretch. I ain't going
to. I was going to say, we're acting godly that way.
That's exactly right.
We act the way that he wants us to. That's another doing what his will is.
That's right.
And his word helps us keep that harmony with his will.
That's right. I'm going to leave you with this. We got a minute or two. I'm sorry. Okay.
Sorry, I'm coming back.
Put this in your notes, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Put that in your notes. Read that. David said that he had to encourage himself in the Lord. You know, sometimes you have to do that. And that's okay, too. But brethren, if I'm going to do God's will, I need to make up my mind to do it. But I shouldn't divorce myself from my brethren so they can help me do it, too. I need my brethren. Need the church. God gave us one another so we can do the will of God. And so we need to be seeking true companionship and giving each other opportunity and time to study God's word until the light comes on in our hearts. Any final thoughts? Great conversation, great thoughts tonight.